remember them. And with that being said, I did kind of make a statement a few weeks ago that I wanted to preach about the grace of God. And so I am actually preaching this Sunday, as you can see, and I'm preaching next Sunday also. So I'm going to do it more in a two-part series. I'm going to go more from the Old Testament today, and then I'm going to go to the New Testament next Sunday, Lord willing. You know, it's kind of interesting because as each and every one of us analyze our life, we understand our shortcomings, if we're to be honest with ourselves. We don't have to look to anybody else. We can just look in our own lives and see our shortcomings. And when we see that, often, at least I pray, we turn to the grace of God. We look for that. We ask him to give us that grace. There's no person in this room, there's no one on this earth that doesn't need the grace of God. And that's something I think is important for us to remember. We have a tendency to look at other people and think, well, they got their act together, they got it all figured out, they're doing well. They need the same grace that you and I need, and they receive the same grace through Christ Jesus. So just understand that. And that without this grace, each and every one of us is lost. And that is kind of a brutal part for us to understand. We can't earn our salvation. It's not by merits, not by our abilities. And so, you know, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. We sing about it all the time. But do we actually believe those words? And so singing about it is wonderful, but actually allowing those words to penetrate our heart and receive them is very, very powerful. That God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And we need to see that not just for ourselves, but also for our neighbors, for sure. And so I believe that his grace is greater than my sin. That's the only ability I have to stand up here. Otherwise, I would be in great trouble. And then sometimes we have a tendency to feel like we don't deserve grace. And we'll actually kind of state that in our own minds. Well, I don't know if I deserve this grace. Or we'll talk about other people. Do they really deserve the grace? They've been given a lot of chances. Do they deserve grace? Well, none of us deserve grace. Not one of us. If we deserved grace, it would be merit. It would not be grace, unmerited favor. God chose to give us grace. We receive that grace by faith, there's no doubt about it, but it is God's gift to each and every one of us to have this unmerited favor. So, yeah, we come by that honestly. We don't deserve it. And maybe we don't like hearing that. Because if you actually, like, I wish sometimes you guys could put my shoes on, I don't know if you'd want to, but anyways, and actually be a pastor for a little while, not saying there's anything special about it, but people treat you differently. Like, they'll come and tell you, like at a funeral, and I've done a lot of funerals lately, and we did a wedding yesterday, and that was a great celebration, right? But anyways, so we hear a lot of people come up and say, well, you know, this person was a good person. Well, awesome. I'm glad they were a good person. I wouldn't want them to come up and say, well, this guy was a jerk. But the fact of it is, this person is a good person, and they gave a lot of money to the church. Well, awesome. It's good to have a generous heart, but it doesn't necessarily make you a Christian, or they did a lot of good works, which is awesome. In Christ, we will do those things naturally, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You do those things, I pray, because you are a Christian. It gives you the ability to do those things. But it's interesting how so many times we think that, well, maybe we can categorize and say this person is in because of this and this. I do see a lot of the signs in our life as an attribute of God. In other words, those that have served their nation faithfully. That is a gift of God, that they have the ability and the will to do that. Those that have served their family so greatly, that is another gift of God. You know, and then serving our neighbors or whatever, that is a gift of God. But that of itself is not salvation. It is because of the salvation that we have the ability to do these things. And so, really, God had a plan. And he had a plan of righteousness for each and every one of us. And that plan of righteousness was to send Christ Jesus into this world to be our Redeemer, to pay for what we could not do. That is grace. But grace starts even in the Old Testament. Too many times we think it only starts in the New Testament with Jesus. But God had great grace for us. We remember the flood so openly, right? We can remember that. And we turn around and we look at it and we say, man, God, he was irritated with the whole world. And he could have destroyed it. But yet, in grace, he chose to save Noah and his family to keep his creation going. And then you could think, well, the children of Israel, after that, they wandered again and they irritated God. Maybe that's a bad word, I don't know. But it seems like they really got under his skin sometimes. And so then he now turns around and he actually creates a new civilization, if you could say it, through Abraham, and makes this great promise to Abraham that in his 90s, he's going to end up having a child, him and Sarah. Well, us human beings aren't always say patient, are we? And after a while goes along, nothing happens. So what do? So they turn around and they decide that now they're going to have a child with Hagar, one of the servants. That didn't work out so well, did it? No. But God didn't destroy them. He still took care of Hagar, and he took care of Ishmael, and then he still completes his promise with Abraham and Sarah. Sorry, I have a bottle. I grabbed it. I mean, I usually have a nice white glass, and it does make it a little more holy when I'm drinking water, but, you know, Aquafina works. But anyway, so you can see God's grace is consistent. And so then I really wanted to go from this part of Scripture where Mark left off, and I'm going to continue reading in Joshua in Jesus' name. You can remain seated for this. It's an Old Testament reading. And it really does give a great understanding of what's going on. So first I'll read it, and then we'll go through it. Reading in Christ's name, as I said. Joshua chapter 2, leaving off, beginning again at where Mark left off, verse 15, and reading through verse 24. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built in the city wall. So she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. And hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to the oath of yours that you had made us swear. Behold, when we come into your land, you shall tie a scarlet cord to the window through which you will let us down. And you will gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is in your house, the blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless in respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away and departed, and she tied a scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and then the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned and came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him that all had happened to them. And then said Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land to our hands, and also all the inhabitants, the land melt away because of us. Amen." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today, every day, henceforth. Amen. As Mark had opened with and shared with you, this is a very, very powerful thing. And sometimes, you know, he shared about the mother of Boaz. But now, sometimes we think the Christian church is only just fit with perfect people. You know, these perfect people did a lot of perfect things, and they really, you know, shined the goodness of God to everyone around. And if you look through the scripture, it's not full of perfect people. What it's full of is a perfect God with a perfect grace. God can turn things that we would think are a total disaster, a total mess, he can turn them into really diamonds. He can turn them into wonderful things. You know, and it's kind of interesting because we have that saying, and I was reminded of it yesterday at the parade because one of our neighbors had a wife who had ended up having a stroke and she can't walk anymore. And he likes to drive his Harley Davidson. And he has a beautiful green Harley Davidson, and I love green, so I was really admiring it. But his wife is in a wheelchair. And he made a sidecar that fits a wheelchair. And she can go with him. And I was blown away by that. And I said, this is an amazing thing. This is awesome. I said, you did this. And he goes, yeah. He said, when life hands you lemons, make lemonade. You know, God is the ultimate lemonade maker. He takes the dirtiness and the struggles of our life and in reality turns them into positive things for his kingdom. See, we often think that when people go through trials, well, that must mean that they're a wicked person or an evil person or whatever. Maybe sometimes life circumstances just bring people to dirty or bad places. Life is messy. It's just the way it is. But it doesn't define who the person is. It doesn't define who we are. Really, what it comes down to is, what can God do with this situation? What does God's love in our life look like, even though we may have some messes around us? And so it's kind of interesting when you look at it in that way. And so here we have, now I forgot her name, Rahab, thanks. I was thinking about Ruth, I was thinking about Boaz, I was thinking about all kinds of things. But we have Rahab here. And, you know, the real word is prostitute, but they say harlot in King James. And somehow that might be a little softer. But she made a living, we know how. Okay, and that's difficult. In fact, I even almost sensed it when Mark read that and it had the word in the ESV of prostitute. That's difficult for us to say, even in a pulpit setting. It's not easy. Well, she lived that way. It's not just a word. That was her life. We don't know the circumstances that brought her there. We don't know why she was there. We don't understand whether she didn't have anyone to take care of her, whether she was married before. We don't know anything, that she had children, anything. We don't know the history. And I mean, I'm adding a lot in there. But we have a tendency to look out in this world sometimes, engage people or judge people according to what we see. But we don't know what brought them there. But God does. God knows each and every one of us upon this earth, and he knows what's brought us to the situation we're in. It may be bad choices on my part. It may be bad circumstances. It may be even choices of our neighbors that didn't love us and put us in a situation. We don't know. But God knows. And in that judgment of our human hearts, sometimes we can cut off people. We can shut them out and think they're not worthy. But this is a woman that made a living by selling herself. She's in the lineage of Jesus the Christ. Because God loves us right where we're at. And he, in reality, can turn these lemons, as we call it, into something beautiful. Rahab is known as a harlot, but then in God, is the mother of kings. You think your life is messy? You think that, or you think I'm crazy for talking about it? Maybe. Maybe you're so holy you don't even need to hear this. But you think your life is messy? God's seen it all. And he loves you. And he desires for you to have that relationship with him, that you would have this peace, that you would have this comfort, that you would know his goodness, that you would know his grace. See, it wasn't anything that Rahab could offer. It wasn't that she was so amazing, that she was so holy that God was going to receive her. It was by her faith, ultimately. I keep getting a tickle. That's why I keep drinking. I'm sorry. But anyways, the allergies are bad for, I'm sure, all of you. You should see Lefty right now. It's just green with pollen, the water. But anyways, so she is now living this life within Jericho. Joshua, as Mark read, sends two spies to Jericho because it was promised by God that they'd be able to take it over. And now they go in there, and the king of Jericho right away hears that these spies from the Israelites that are there. So he sends over to her house and tells her to let go of these spies. But she's a wise woman. You know, and that's another thing that we have a tendency to gauge within people, right? We think that we know because of their lifestyle that they may not be the brightest, that they may not be this, they may not be that. We don't know them at all. They probably have more gifts and qualities than we could ever imagine. You know, it's like hanging out with a friend that I have, right? He's kind of a roughneck. He's kind of a more of a Harley guy. He's really interesting. But you work side by side with that man, and he knows his scripture. He knows the history of religion. He knows so much stuff because that guy reads like you wouldn't believe. But when you look at him on the external, you think, what does that guy know? He's just some old hick from Tapiola. What can he know? That guy, to me, is amazing. We have a tendency to gauge everybody according to what we believe. But now, she is wise. We could write her off because of who she was, but she is wise. And so she makes this, if you could say it this way, this deal. She, when the king's servants come, she says, oh yeah, they were here. But you know what? I'm not responsible for them. When it got dark, they left. Now you wonder, why would she do this? You know, why would she actually put her life in danger? We only sometimes look at the fib, but actually what she's doing here is putting her life in danger. This king would think nothing of taking her life. But she had heard of the God of Israel, as she even stated, or she'll state even in our text. She's heard of the God of Israel. She's heard of the wonderful things that he's done for the children of Israel. She's heard how they dried up the Red Sea, how he gave them victory in battle. And this spoke to her. Because I would imagine the gods of their time weren't doing much. And I can imagine that the society around her wasn't trying to encourage her. If anything, people were using her. And yet, she heard of this, and she put her trust in the God of Israel. It's just a very powerful thing how this turns. So then, now, she makes this promise to them, saying, okay, I protected you, but now you need to do something for me. And I think this is quite beautiful. Because she's not only thinking of herself, she's thinking of her family. She's thinking for those that are around her. She desires that when God does allow them to have victory over Jericho, that she would be spared. She would be spared. And so then they make the promise to her. And really, the funny part is we read this story over and over as children from Sunday school up, and we often think about this story as being the story of the destruction of Jericho. I don't think that's what it's about. I think it's the story of the reconstruction of Rahab, of a person that puts their faith in God. See, that's our story. None of us can actually say we deserve. None of us can say that we earn. We might think we have deserved, we may think that we have earned, but we're just fooling ourselves. God is the restorer. God is the one that has sent his son into this world to pay for my debt, for your debt, for everyone's debt. And now by grace through faith, we are to receive that. That man, I am free in him. It doesn't matter what my past was. It doesn't matter in reality how I lived before. What matters now is whom I know and how I am now. And I am in him. I am in him. So she makes this deal with these guys. They commit to it, and they say, we will do this. And they even tell her, in reality, we're gonna take care of you when we come back. And that's where we get into. So it's not about the destruction of Jericho so much. It's more about the reconstruction, if you could say it this way. And this is building, whether we like it or not, the kingly line for Jesus the Christ. Because this is, would be considered, really, what it would be, David's great-great-grandmother or great-great-great. Grandmother, King David's. And by then, King David had everything figured out, right? He never screwed up. No, we know he did. But yet, God was graceful even in those situations. In those situations. So, anyways, after this had gone on, right? She let them down by a rope out of the window of her house. Basically, she had an exterior apartment, if you could say it this way. She had a window that was out in the city walls. And so God's plan of protection, even for those spies, is not by some great priest, not by some great prophet that can say a saying over them or bless them with something. Their protection came through a harlot. Obviously a woman harlot. Very, very interesting. God operates in ways that we don't even understand, that we don't even realize. So she lets them out, and she said to them, go into the hills, she said, because the pursuers are going to keep coming after you. Hide there for 3 days. In other words, don't even think of coming back this way or going to your encampment or anything. Stay there for 3 days because the pursuers will give up after 3 days. And she said, and after that, then you can go back to your way. So the men turned around and they said, okay. You know, they're basically agreeing. We will be guiltless with respect to the oath that you have made us swear. In other words, they're going to keep their deal. That's really what they're saying. We're going to keep our promises to you. We will do what we've committed to. And so, and behold, when we come into your land, he basically says, we want you to tie this scarlet robe there, this string there, right? So that we can identify that is the house that we are going to preserve. Anyone within that house. To me, that's beautiful. That scarlet color, right? Doesn't it remind you, I mean, in our time, we write the blood of Christ. That is our protection. Does it not remind you even of the blood over the doorpost in the children of Israel's time in the Passover? Anyone within the house that was preserved? God is so consistent with his promises. But anyways, do this. Tie the scarlet cord through your window that you let us down and gather everyone into your house, your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, whatever, your father's whole household. And then if anyone goes out, and this is kind of interesting, this is where I think it really goes like the Passover. If anyone goes outside of that door, we're not guilty. In other words, we can't control past this promise. This is the promise. And so we're not guilty. So if anyone goes outside the doors of the house to the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone that is within your house, then we, in reality, will be to blame. You know, that blood will be upon our heads. They took it that seriously, the promises. And so then he turns around and he tells her, though, he says, but if you turn around and actually break this deal, you go and tell the king exactly what's going on, then the whole deal's off. You know, that's it. It's over. But she turns around and she says very plainly, according to your words, let it be so. She commits to that. She commits to that. And so then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained in the hills for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Then when the pursuers searched all along the way, and they didn't find anything, no signs, nothing. The two men returned and came to the hills and passed over and came and talked to Joshua, and they told Joshua everything that takes place. And if you read the whole story, they even tell him about Rahab, and they tell him how Rahab protected him and the promises that he made. And Joshua holds to this covenant too. He holds to this promise. And to me, this is kind of an amazing thing. That's how simple grace is. It's not something that we do something for. It's something that we receive. That God offers it. He extends it. He gives it. And we do always make the statement, faith cometh by hearing of the word and the word of God, right? Because we believe we're saved by grace through faith. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, this word affirms that a woman of such ill report could be a harlot one day and known as a mother of kings the next. This is our God. He is a life changer. He is an encourager. He desires for us to have the best of everything. Pastor, you sound like you're preaching prosperity gospel. No, I'm not saying it's not going to be difficult. She went through difficulty. But in God's covenant, she receives promises and blessings and strength. Can you imagine that? This is our God. So I don't know what your past looks like. I don't know, in reality, the battles that you're dealing with. I can't understand them all. But the one thing that I do know, and I know assuredly, God loves you. And he desires for you to be at peace and to know his love. He desires for you to understand his unmerited favor for you. That you are his child. And that he desires for you to have a better life, if I could say it in plain English. She had a better life. She went from an outsider who's not even an Israelite who lived a life that we would all frown on, to being a blessing to the children of Israel, to being a mother of kings. Our God is still in that business. Our God can take the mess of our lives and create something wonderful. It's not about how I apply myself. It's not about my 7 steps. It's not about any of this stuff. I'm not saying those things aren't important in their place. But the first thing that we look to is God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of His Holy Spirit. Lord, how can you change this? What can you do with the mess of my life? And He can say, amazing things. Amazing things. And maybe you think your life is not messy. You know what? That's one of the things I hear a lot as a pastor. Man, every pastor, do you realize I thought my life was all a mess? Every family has a mess. We all do. Because guess what we are? We're human beings. All of us. Too many times we want to sweep our mess under the carpet and pretend it's not there and examine someone else's. We can't do that anymore. We trust in God. We trust in His plan of salvation. And we know His grace is immeasurable. It's immeasurable. Well, you're making it sound a little too free. How do you take the word free out of the word grace? You can't do it. It'd be obligation. We are not the children of obligation. We are not the children of works. We are the children of God through the grace of God, and that alone. 1 Corinthians makes this whole thing make a lot of sense. Verse 27 and 28. He turns everything upside down. God does. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are. God turns everything upside down. This is what I want you to hear today. You are a child of God, just the same as anyone sitting in this room, sitting next to anybody else. You are just as precious, you are just as loved, and you are just as forgiven as anybody else. You are that precious to Him. And there are people out in this world that think they don't deserve grace. We don't need to remind them of that, that no, you don't. But we can remind them of, none of us do. But God still chooses to give it because He is graceful. May we live in that. May we be encouraged by that. And may we look to next week where we'll find out grace pours out immensely in the New Testament. You know, it's like I say, God took a chance with grace, and He's a big boy. He can handle it. If He so chose to have grace for you, can we not also extend that grace to another? I pray we can. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for these difficult stories. We thank You, Father, for these maybe not so politically correct stories of the Scripture, because we live in a goofy world where we got to watch everything we say. But yet, Father, we know Your truth is real. Whether we say the words or not, it's still there. Father, we ask that You would also take those moments of our lives, those difficult times, and that You would show us that You can do wonderful things, that You can use them for the power of Your kingdom, that You can use them to exemplify Your grace. There's not many stories that are as powerful as this, as turning someone's life turn completely around. But Father, that is You. You are the one to rebuild us. You are the one to reconfirm us. And You are the Father to one to establish our faith. So we ask that You would do that for each and every one here today, that You would do that for each and every one that is watching online or maybe listening later, that, Father, we could see the value that we have, not in who we are as a person, but rather who we are in Christ, that we are your children. That is our extent, and that is immense. Father, we also ask that you'd be with all those that will be traveling back from the convention this week. We ask that you'd bless them with traveling mercies. We ask that you would bless those messages, that people would be encouraged, and that the fellowship would continue. But Father, most of all, we thank you for being so graceful, for being so strengthening, and just encouraging us each and every day. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.